Well, we're still making our way through the book of Revelation. We're getting pretty close to the end. And today we're going to be looking at Revelation 18 through 19:10. So if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to that. And then in your bulletin, there should be a bit of an outline so you can follow along a little bit and track with me, I hope. And if you've got all that stuff in place, let's pray. And then we will look into God's Word. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness to us. And we ask that, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us now through your word, that it would encourage us, that it would challenge us, that your spirit would transform us through this message of the glory of Christ and his relationship with us as Jesus is revealed as the victor. So guide our study now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so hear the words. Come out, wherever you are. So when you hear that, what do you think? What are we doing? We're doing what? Played in hide and go seek, right? Come out, wherever you are. You know, hide and go seek plays a massive part in my life. Because it might surprise some of you, but I'm from England. And I came to Grand Prairie when I was entering into grade 7. Just the most awesome time in a person's life to move is just when you're heading into junior high, into a new country, a new culture, and nothing. It all just seemed kind of strange. It was pretty weird, you know. It was hotter than I'd ever experienced in my entire life. It was like 90 degrees Fahrenheit, and in England you die if it gets that hot. And then in the middle of August in 1973, it snowed. And so one day it's 90 degrees, and the next day it's snowing, and you just kind of wonder what. And my dad got a job with Alberta Power, which took him on the road. So he was gone. And so it was my mum and my brother and I, and we're in this town of Grand Prairie. We live just down the end of the road here in those townhouses down there. And we didn't know anybody, and it was a sad time, to be honest with you, because you didn't have any friends and all that kind of stuff until we started playing this game. Hide and seek. We didn't call it hide and seek, we called it freeze because, you know, we were 12 and so you can't be, come on. But then all of a sudden this network of friendship evolved, and so hide and seek kind of has a warm heart in my life because all of us have played it. I mean, everyone plays hide and go seek, right? But here's the thing, do you know that we continue to play hide and seek sometimes as adults, don't we? We hide behind false personalities to protect ourselves. Sometimes we hide behind excuses. Well, this happened because this, that, the other thing, it wasn't really my fault, and that sort of thing. Sometimes, as Christians, we hide behind the things of culture a little bit, and we kind of mask ourselves so that we can fit in economically, or we can fit in socially, or for some other reason. We still continue to play hide and seek quite a bit, even as an adult. But the challenge of today's passage in the book of Revelation is in whatever way that you're hiding, come out, whatever you are. And so let's take a look at how this all works out. You remember I said last week that this little chunk of Revelation goes all the way from chapter 17, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 19, verse 10. And so last week we just looked at chapter 17, and we kind of got the basic message. The basic message was what? Do you remember it? Please. Don't be tempted.
Don't be afraid.
Stick with the Lamb. Very good. You got it. Okay, so that was kind of the message of it. And we introduced you to some of the characters. Because they're kind of weird. And the first one that we saw was the prostitute of Babylon and the beast. And we said, you know, that's for John, that was Rome and the Roman Empire. But it wasn't just this historical empire. It actually was every empire that has ever existed throughout the history of humankind that stands against God and his people. And so that's who the prostitute of Babylon was, and we're going to talk about Babylon again today. The Lamb, of course, we already knew. The Lamb that was looked as though he'd been slain, that, of course, was Jesus. And the whole challenge of chapter 17 was, with this, don't be tempted, don't be afraid, stick with the Lamb, is that we have to decide if we're going to live in the and follow the empire, or are we going to live in and follow the kingdom? Right? And so don't be tempted, don't be afraid, stick with the land, stick with the kingdom. And so that's sort of how we ended, and we pointed out that the main reason we want to stick with the Lamb is because the Lamb brings us victory in life. Because Babylon, the beast, the empire, will fall and be destroyed. And we saw this kind of a bit of a horrific destruction towards the end of chapter 17 there, but what chapter 18 really details into chapter 19 is it details the fall of Babylon, and it begins to talk about God's judgment is spoken of in three different sections, verses 1 through 3, 6 through 8, and 21 through 22. So let's take a minute here and read about the fall of the empire. The Roman Empire, before the Babylonian Empire, Assyrian Empire, Roman Empire, and whatever empire comes forward. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Give back to her as she is given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord who judges her." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder, and they act out in this last part here what's been said. A mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, and he threw it into the sea, and he said, "With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpers and the musicians of pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again." I'm in verse 10, chapter 10 now. "No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and God's holy people, all of who have been slaughtered on the earth." This is the judgment. Better back up there a little bit, Bree. This is the statement of the judgment and the fall of Babylon, which is Rome, and eventually is every empire. And there's a few things about this judgment, hopefully, that you picked up. The first thing is that this judgment is sure. It is certainly going to happen. Rome still stood. This isn't going to work very well, is it? Rome still stood, but Rome had already fallen. When God judges an empire, it is certain. And then you see in the verses what drives this empire, what drives these power kingdoms against God and His people. He makes it very clear when this whole thing, when he talks about everything that is impure, everything that is unclean, demons will be your haunt. And that's this indication that Satan is the one that is driving the Roman Empire, that Satan is driving all the empires down through history which oppose God and His people. Third thing. It says that when the fall comes, it'll happen fast. In one day, you will fall. The city that was supposed to be the eternal city, this empire that was supposed to be the eternal empire, in one day it will fall. We're going to see just in a few minutes here that actually reduce it to 1 hour. It'll be fast when it happens. And the fourth thing is, the judgment will be complete. It starts off, he says, "No longer will you hear music in the city." I was listening to a guy, reading actually a book this past week, and he said, you know, music is the elixir of life. It's what brings joy, what brings happiness, what brings vibrancy. And God says, you need to understand something, that all of that joy, all of that vibrancy that is in life is going to be taken away. And the next thing that's going to happen is the trades are going to disappear. The commerce, which you're so proud of, is going to be decimated. And finally, he says, there'll be no more lights. In other words, there's going to be the elimination of a population. God's judgment is sure and strong. And the reason that he gives this judgment, he says that, I'll tell you why, it's because you have seduced people with economic security. And it's intoxicating. And they didn't even see what was going on. Rome was built on slaves. Rome was built on conquering with violence other nations. And God says that what happened is you have aligned yourself with an economic system that I stand against, that is oppressive and destructive, and you've sucked everybody else in so that they are like they're intoxicated, they're drunk, they don't even see what's going on. And the second reason is you're arrogant in your security. You say that you're a queen that's been enthroned and not a widow. The widow was sort of the biblical picture of being absolutely destitute. And you're saying that no, you'll never be destitute, you'll always be the queen, you'll always be rich. And in that arrogance that you think you can stand against God, judgment is coming. And for the judgment that fell, there is a group of people who mourn. A certain group of people were very sad. Actually, three groups of people were sad about the fall of this empire. Here they are. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared in her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come." We didn't expect it. It just happened so fast. Then the merchants, the second group of the earth, will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. We saw this verse last time with this inverse value system. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and of wheat, all this luxury stuff, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torments. They will weep and mourn, and they will cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin." Every sea captain, the third group, the merchant seamen, every sea captain and all who travel by ship and sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off when they see smoke of her burning. They'll exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They'll throw dust on their heads and with weeping in their mourning they'll cry out, "Woe, woe, woe to you, great city! Where all who have had ships on the sea become rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin." These people mourn because the kings it was talking about are kings like Herod, you know, that grew wealthy because they were sort of puppet kings for Rome. And these merchants who raised and made all their wealth on the backs of slavery people. You know, Gordon Fee, I think, sums up these three woes the best. And he says it this way. John's words are in keeping with the entire Old Testament prophetic tradition. John's point is singular. He's just saying one thing. You get all those big three sets of woes from all those kings. Really, it's adding up to one thing, and here's what it is, says Fee. That ill-gotten wealth of the city of Rome represents a form of oppression that God has long judged as a corrupting influence that turns people's hearts away from the poor, and thus away from God. They become so inward-turning, so selfish, that they were happy to live a life of luxury on the backs of those who are being oppressed by the Roman Empire. And so there's this incredible judgment of Babylon. And then there's those who mourn because, wow, this empire is falling and now we're not going to make the dollars that we were going to make before. But there's another group of people and they actually do not say woe because of Babylon's fall. Instead, they rejoice because they worship God in the midst of it. Let's read that. "Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her, and with the judgment she imposed on you." Now to chapter 10. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! And the smoke from her goes up forever and ever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried out, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear Him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come." We sang about that earlier. "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God. There are those who celebrate and who worship because of God." I think there's a bit more. "And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" Worship. Hallelujah. You know the word hallelujah, you know what it means? It means you praise Yahweh. You praise Yahweh, and then yay, hallelujah. The Yah is abbreviation for Yahweh. So you praise Yahweh. You praise God. That's what he's saying, okay? He's saying you give worship to Him. Now, something interesting about this word hallelujah. We sing it all the time. And we say it all the time. It's very familiar. If you've been around churches very often, you know, you hear hallelujah a lot. But do you know that in the whole New Testament, it's only here in Revelation, in this chapter, that it appears in the whole New Testament? It appears quite often in the Old Testament. But only here in the New Testament. That's kind of weird, isn't it? And when you notice something like that, because somebody told me and I'm telling you, so now we noticed it, you should begin to think, that's kind of weird. Why is that? What's going on? Well, if we go back and look at where hallelujah is used so often, that we discover that it's used most often in the Psalms. The last bunch of Psalms, 146 through 150, the whole book of Psalms ends with this command, you know, hallelujah, you praise Yahweh. But theologically, the key Psalms are Psalms 113 to 138. They're called the Hallel Songs, the Hallelujah Psalms, okay? Psalm 113 to 118. Now, here's what's important about this. Those were the Psalms that were sung at Passover. Okay? And at the Passover meal, they'd sing these Psalms. They'd sing Psalm 113 and 114 at the beginning. And they'd sing Psalms 115 through 118 when the meal was all done. So you know when it talks about when Jesus, you know, they missed the Passover, and He goes up to the hills and they sang some songs. These are the Psalms, the very Psalms that they were singing. Now here's what gets important. What these Psalms do, what this proclamation of hallelujah is that they are celebrating that God delivers His people from captivity. That's what it's all about. That's why the Psalms that David wrote that they do on Passover, they are Psalms that celebrated that God delivered them out of Egypt. And later on, when they got taken into the Babylonian captivity, you know your Old Testament history, right? They all fell away from God, and so God had to send in Babylon, Iran, to go in and take them in captivity. And they would sing these Psalms. And the reason that they would sing these Psalms, that they would sing these Psalms in the hope that God would rescue them from captivity in Babylon. And now as we get towards this time in Revelation, these Psalms are brought to memory with this word, hallelujah. Praise you, Yahweh. Because they're thanking God that He has delivered His people from the Empire of Rome. And we sing these psalms today and we say hallelujah because it's this proclamation that God comes to deliver His people from whatever empire is in existence. He delivered them from Egypt, from Babylon, from Rome. And the question that this whole little section asks here demands that we ask is, are we in the midst of Babylon? Are we living in Babylon today? Now, last week I kind of threw up as a bit of a teaser these identity markers that Daryl Johnson says that show that we're in Babylon. So let's take a look at them again. Babylon is a place where God is left out of the equation, where people begin to think that they can do life without God. We're smart enough, we're fast enough, we're rich enough, we're brilliant enough, we're sophisticated enough. We don't need God in our life and we don't need God in our society. We can worship ourselves. It's a society that's marked with sensuality. That's part of the reason that she's pictured as a prostitute. And it's a society that corrupts the earth through immorality. Well, not very many hours before the TV screen tells us to answer that question. In Babylon, there's injustice, where Rome was selling slaves and bodies and for their own good. But there was the worship of productivity, where people were just sort of just there for the sake of other people. You know, I was in a restaurant this past week, and as I walked past the kitchen, they had a sign on the kitchen, and the sign said this: if a nice person is not nice to the server, that's not a nice person. It's this whole thing about, you know, do we just view when we go into a store when somebody comes to service in our house? Aren't they just there a hunk of meat to for our productivity? Just get this food out fast, make sure it's right, get this job fast. Is that how we treat people? Is that how society treats people? Just, you know, hunks of flesh to get the job done? There's violence and the security and weapons. That's the whole image of the beast. And of course, there's deception. Now, at the end of last week, although I didn't say it, I just sort of threw it up there, several of us came and said, how is that not us? And I said, I don't know. You tell me how that's not us. The whole thing of the beast being revealed. How is that not us? You know, I'm really challenged by this book of Revelation, even as I think about these signs of Babylon. One of the ways that it really challenges me as I've gone through this book is this second last one, violence and security and weapons with the power. And I'll tell you why, because as we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, what do we see? We see the enemies of God using force and violence and power and military power and all those things. And we see that God's people, in the very center of the book in chapter 12, that says they love not their life unto death, the way of the Lamb. So I'm not a pacifist, and so it's been a real challenge for me, and I'm sort of moving in this way, but I'm doing that with all the greatest resistance that there is. Sheena and I were telling Sheena about this last week, saying, go, you know, this book is just so challenging to me in my militaristic attitudes towards life. And so she said, well, what are we going to do? Just let ISIS run wild and we should let the Nazis go? I said, I don't know. I don't know the answer to this. But it's a challenge to me, because the message of Babylon, that might is right, that if somebody strikes you, then you strike him back twice. But that is so much a part of what I bought into. And I don't even know this whole thing about commerce. I don't even know anymore. I don't know if I'm not smart enough to figure out, or if I'm just resistant to the message. On the CBC, last week I was listening. I know that's a surprise, but I was. And there's a lady on there that talked about a journey that she went on. She ended up doing this documentary because she realized that she was buying radios for less money than what the parts cost. And she said, so how does that happen? And so she went on this journey of following how this radio was constructed and saw how it was built on the backs of people who were suffering. I don't have a clue what to do about that. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. But these are things that we have to ask ourselves and say, are we in Babylon? Is God showing this to us? Is God in some way calling us out? To whatever degree that I'm astonished. Remember that word astonished from last week? Whatever degree I'm astonished by Babylon. Whatever degree that I'm tempted to buy into this system. To that degree, God says to me, come out, come out, come out. Now, when I first read those words, come out, come out, come out, wherever you are, at first it sounded tough. It sounded like a bit of a rebuke. It kind of like, I've messed up and God's kind of ticked off and you come out. And I suppose there's some sense of that, some sense of the threat of judgment. But it's actually much richer than that. The first thing we've already pointed out is this whole message of hallelujah. And it's not that God is, you know, with a big stick saying, you get out of there or I'm going to beat you with a stick, you're going to suffer all of these things. I suppose it's that danger, but more it's this idea, listen, I want to deliver you from living your life in the way that is destructive to you and everybody else around you. You need to come out from that. I want to deliver you from the slavery to the system that sucks us in when it feels good, but then all of a sudden we're trapped and we have no choice and we have no freedom and have no maneuverability anymore. But even more beautiful than this is, as I studied through this, I learned something about these words, come out, come out. You see, those words are actually the words of a bridegroom. You see, back in Jesus' day, in John's day, in the Holy Land there, they did things a little bit different. What would happen is that, you know, you took a shine to a girl or the family arranged it, whatever it was, and so you'd go and you'd have this betrothal thing. And you'd get betrothed. And you'd make a covenant with the woman that you were going to marry. And that was kind of the first step in this whole marriage deal. You know, you get together, you have this meal, and actually they paid a bride price, all this kind of stuff. But anyway, you make this covenant. Now really, legally, from there on in, you actually were married, although the marriage wasn't consummated, you didn't sleep together, whatever, but that engagement, that betrothal, that you were right there. But then what would happen is the bridegroom, he'd go away. And the reason that he went away was because he went to prepare a home for his bride. A room in his father's house, a house beside his father, whatever it was. He'd go away and he'd prepare a place for his bride, right? And that might take a year. And there his bride would be waiting, she'd be doing her thing, and she's betrothed and all this sort of thing, and she's just waiting. She's just waiting in her village and in her father's home. She's just waiting until this guy gets his act together enough to get her house ready. And then when the bridegroom had his stuff ready, and when the time was right, he would travel down the streets and he'd bring his buddies with him. Remember all these parables that Jesus told, you know, the 10 virgins with the lamps and all this kind of stuff? And most of the time he'd come at night. It's kind of a surprise, you know. It's kind of a surprise that wasn't a surprise, you know, kind of one of those deals. Oh! So he'd kind of come through the streets or whatever, and then he'd get outside his girl's parents' house, and he'd say, come out! Come out! Come out! And be my bride. You are my betrothed. And now come into the place that I have prepared for you. And as we read through this 18th chapter and into the 19th chapter, and we hear these words of Jesus saying, come out, come out. It's this message which actually has been throughout the book of Revelation. Do you remember way back there, in the first bunch of chapters, when we went through those seven churches, the first message, the church at Ephesus, do you remember why Jesus was sad about Ephesus? Because they had forsaken their first what? Love. That's marriage language. And then the very last one, the seventh church, he says, you know what, I'm going to come, I'm going to stand at the door, I'm going to do what? Knock. And if you answer, then what's going to happen? If you open the door, I will come and eat with you. Those are words out of the Song of Songs, right out of the fifth chapter. And right in the middle of 4 through 7 is the fourth message, and it's all about the danger of going along with Jezebel. So this whole image of the bridegroom goes right through to this chapter, and with these words, come out, come out. And that's why in verses 7 and 8 it says that you're the bride and you're going to be given white, pure garments. God's going to give us this righteousness. God's going to give us this holiness. He's going to cleanse us from our being trapped in Babylon. And then it says the funny thing, that it says, but these white garments, they're the righteous acts of the saints. It's the stuff you do for God. And so it's kind of this weird thing. Well, do we get it or do we make it? Does God give us this clothing or is it what we do? It's both. God in Christ comes and washes our sin away and purifies us. And by faith in Him, we are made clean. We are made pure as a bride. But then we live that out with righteous deeds. And the things that we do for the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit are recognized by God and carry on into eternity. Come out. Come out. Live as the bride. Now here's the thing we're going to do. Do you want to go to the next slide there, Bree? We just want to give you some time to pray through this. And to see if maybe the Spirit wants to whisper in your ear some way that you're hiding behind the things of Babylon. Maybe you're not. That's awesome. Maybe great. Maybe you are. Maybe you need to hear the voice of the bridegroom say, come out, come out. Maybe you need to hear God say, listen, I want to deliver you because you've been captured by some of this stuff. Because you've been captured by thinking that it all depends on you and you're the only one that can make it work and you're going to leave God out of the equation. No, I want you to trust me for your financial stuff. Maybe you're caught up in sensuality, pornography or something and you need freedom from that and Jesus is saying you need to come out. Maybe there's this injustice and you realize, boy, you know, I don't treat other people like human beings. I treat them as a commodity to get what I need done. Maybe you're like me and you just assume bomb everybody because that's the only way to get rid of stuff instead of trusting the Lord. I don't know. But the team's going to come and going to play some music. It's going to be the music for the song we're going to sing next, but we're going to just play it instrumentally at first. And if you look at those signs, you'll see, we'll leave them on the screen, but they're also in your outline. And I would just invite you to just one by one, go through them and just ask the Spirit, am I in the middle of Babylon? Or are you calling me to come out? Let's pray together and then you can process that. Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness. And for me, Lord, Babylon is so seductive. It's so easy for me to fall into the empire. So Holy Spirit, as we just take some time now to just ask ourselves this question, am I hiding somehow in Babylon? Is there some area of my life that you're saying to me, come out, come out. I want to deliver you so that you can cry out, hallelujah, and celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us now, we pray. Amen.